Greetings to you in the blessed and glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Dr. John Griever, and I welcome you to this class on preaching with spiritual power. I believe that your study will bring great benefit to you personally and as a preacher, and I'm very much and humbly delighted to have this privilege of sharing with you regarding what I believe to be the greatest and most important issue of your entire pastorate, and that is preaching. And I am grateful for this opportunity to share with you from my heart regarding this matter of spiritual power in preaching. My intention in this class is not to teach homiletics proper, nor is it my aim to teach the art of preaching, for I have serious doubts whether preaching can accurately be defined as an art. Too often in Bible colleges and seminaries, this has been the case with tragic results. I'm not going to teach you the ways of making a sermon just so that you'll sound good, so that the people will give you accolades on Sunday morning after you're finished with your sermon. But my deep heart's desire is to talk with you and share with you regarding this matter of speaking and preaching the Word of the Living God in such a manner as to do it with spiritual power. Oratory, eloquence, skill and techniques, though they have their place, are not the primary thrust of powerful preaching. You see, the key to powerful preaching is always the spiritual factor. I hope then in these many hours we'll spend together to help you to become a powerful preacher as God wants to make you to be. In addition, I will also be adding in these lectures some practical helps regarding how to develop the ability to preach expositorily. Of course, some of you may have been preaching for a long while, and the Lord has already developed you and given you a great deal of capacity and ability in this matter of preaching expositorily, for which I thank God and heartily encourage you. However, it has been my experience that many, many pastors have foregone the expository methodology or techniques regarding preaching of the Word of God for some lesser, I believe, lesser ability in preaching the Word of God. Therefore, I want to take a major section later on in these lectures to speak to you not only about the benefits of expository preaching, but also how to preach expositorily, developing an exegetical technique and preaching with a great deal of power through it. Finally, I want to say to you that I appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ for His help as I speak about this matter of preaching. I feel very inadequate in my own right to stand before my people as I do Sunday after Sunday, for I'm a pastor at the present time, and preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. I always ascend to the pulpit, the sacred desk of God, with a deep sense of inadequacy, not because of any human sense of inadequacy, but rather because of the great spiritual responsibility that has been placed upon my shoulders. And in a similar sense, I am before you now, feeling in my own heart, how could I be here teaching and sharing with you regarding this matter of preaching with spiritual power? And so I appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ to bless us, to be with us, that these moments together will be profitable for you and for me, that the Lord might give us wisdom and insight, which is necessary for us to gain the most from these hours together, studying these truths from the Word of God. And now, may the Lord Jesus grant us His direction through His Spirit as we prepare to begin our class together on the matter of spiritual power in preaching. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask You now, as we begin to join our hearts and minds together, that You might guide us and direct us through Thy precious Holy Spirit and make us the preachers we ought to be. Wherever we are in our development and ability in preaching, may You take us where we are and move us onward to become powerful prophets to our generation. Our desire is not just to get by with our preaching, but rather our desire is to become the flaming preachers you've called us to be, to, if it be possible through thy Spirit, to change the culture in which we live. And therefore, we ask thee now to sharpen our intellect, warm our hearts, open our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When someone studies preaching, he will find myriads of different types of resources related to the techniques and skills of preaching itself. This research will no doubt uncover many important skills in finding a text or exegeting the text or outlining the text, illustrating the text, or even perhaps how to relate the text to the people. One might even find much written about planning your preaching throughout the year, or even some good material on a philosophy of preaching. Now, all of this material is excellent in themselves and in their place. But I ask the question, where are the books on unction in preaching? There are very, very, very few of them. And yet it is this matter of unction about which we must concern ourselves most. For if a person preaches in such a way as to be accurate, technically speaking, as far as his exegesis is concerned, and accurate as far as his outlining with good transitions and good illustrations, and there's a good, solid, unifying theme that runs through the sermon, and it's well related to the people, and all of that being the case, however, if that sermon is not preached under the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, if that man of God did not preach in such a way as to bring the smile of God upon God's face, then I believe that that sermon was a failure. Unction, you see, is that vital link between the preacher and God. With it, the preacher succeeds in what he has come to do. But without it, the preacher utterly and totally fails. Now, with this in mind, I have endeavored to undertake an investigation, if that be possible, regarding spiritual power or unction in preaching. I have attempted to magnify some key components that seem to be present when God lays his hand on the preacher. This has been a very difficult task. In some sense of the word, you cannot outline unction. You cannot research it and put it together so as to just give some similar simple steps that a person may follow in order to get it. There are many internal dynamics. There are many spiritual dynamics that you cannot lay out on the table and study and research. However, it is very, very important that we look as much as possible for these common spiritual components that seem to work in harmony together to allow the preacher to preach and speak with power and authority. However, I have also endeavored to keep from being overly theoretical, to provide some sense of practicality for the pastor who is right now pastoring and preaching in a local church. Many of you are pastoring at the present time. I myself am presently pastoring a growing church, and I recognize the need for the strong application of these lofty and high ideals which I'll be presenting to you. Therefore, I have reserved a major portion of our study together to look at an exegetical technique which will enable you and myself to preach expositorily. And I'm fully convinced that expository preaching is a major and primary means by preaching with spiritual power. I'm convinced that if revival is to come in our time, in our generation, and I pray that it does, we desperately need it. I'm convinced that it will come as a result of the preachers preaching the powerful, living, energized Word of the living God. Therefore, later in these lecture tapes, I'll be sharing with you the way which I begin to study every day, every week in preparing for my sermon. And I believe that this organization of materials will be helpful to you. Some of you will already know it. Some of you it will be just a refresher course. Others of you it will be brand new material. However, I think all of us can gain a great deal from it if we keep an open mind and an open heart and apply what we learn to our everyday preparation for preaching. Always remember this. You and I cannot force God to anoint us. We may do everything that is possible from a human standpoint, and yet it still is up to God to anoint us to preach with power. When God anoints us to preach, it is because His grace has been moving and operative upon us in that day. We do not deserve it. We did not earn it. It is simply the grace of God mercifully, compassionately pouring out His power upon us. Therefore, let us move ahead in our study with a humble heart and an open mind that God may teach us. I want to begin my notes today with you under a category which I call the priority of preaching. This is chapter 1, the priority of preaching. Under this chapter, I'll be discussing two primary things. Number 1, the lost priority of preaching in the modern pastorate. And secondly, the lost power that has resulted from the fact that we've lost the priority of preaching. The great burden of my heart is preaching and preachers. Having pastored for several years now in one church and having pastored previous to that and served on several staffs before pastoring in the church where I now pastor, I have been involved in all facets of the work of the church. I've worked with youth, I've worked with education, I've worked with young adults, I've worked with outreach. And I've seen the pastorate from very many angles, from the counseling perspective and the chaplaincy perspective and the preaching and the teaching and the administration and all of it. But I am convinced the most important issue in the preacher and the pastor's life is his preaching. That is it. Not administration, not counseling, not keeping people from fighting with each other. Though all those things have their place in the pastorate, and those of us who are pastoring presently understand those kinds of difficulties and obstacles and tasks that are ours in the modern pastorate. But we must also understand that the preacher stands at a place of supreme privilege and responsibility. What greater privilege could inhabit the human experience than the great privilege of being God's mouthpiece? Surely, to speak for your nation or president or the leaders of your people would be a tremendous honor in your behalf. But I ask you candidly, what could be a greater honor than for you and for me as we stand Sunday after Sunday behind the sacred place that has been provided for the preacher and stand there and preach the Word of God and speak for the living God, the sovereign Lord? What an awesome position you and I have. What a transcendent duty is ours. I say to you, and I believe it firmly to the bottom of my soul, there is nothing else that a preacher does in the week that more fully responds to the calling of God in his life than when he stands behind the sacred desk and preaches Sunday morning, Sunday night, or any other time that he preaches. I also believe that the pulpit is the center of God's kingdom work. He will not perform his work without the preaching and the pulpit. The pulpit is the altar where the fire falls on Mount Carmel. The pulpit is the heartbeat of the gospel proclamation. As the pulpit goes, so goes the churches. As the pulpit goes, so goes the spiritual conflict with the Brimstonian minions of hell. As the pulpit goes, so goes the hearts of men in our generation. I am fully convinced of that. The pulpit is the front line of the spiritual battle that is waged in every generation and in every culture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of bygone days, has said, and I quote, "Often have I said to my brethren that the pulpit is the thermoplay of Christendom. There the fight will be lost or won. To us preachers, the maintenance of our power in the pulpit should be our great concern. We must occupy that spiritual watchtower with our hearts and minds awake and in full vigor. It will not avail us to be laborious pastors if we are not earnest preachers. Truly, the pulpit and the preacher in the pulpit are God's mightiest weapons against spiritual coldness and lethargy in the church. To maintain that preacherly vigor is the most important concern of the pastor. The phone may become an obstacle to this great calling. Administration of a modern-day church program may cry out for constant attention. There may be a million distractions. But the man of God must always keep his ear attuned to a higher, yet distant, clear signal which God is giving. Preach the word. Preach the word. Comes the message from the divine throne room of the living God. Preacher, don't you hear his sweet call? Your body, your life, your preaching, your calling, your pastorate are not your own. They are God's. Your time is not your own. You are to do with your abilities and talents, energies and time that God wants you to do with it. You do not belong to your congregation, to your denomination, nor to the seemingly endless, urgent matters at hand. You belong to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle is His. Sharpen your weapons. Stoke the fires of your heart. Tap into the heavenly source. Let the power flow through you in the pulpit. Perhaps I'm much too close to my own culture. This, of course, has been a modern problem and difficulty of every prognosticator. Perhaps these obstacles to preaching with power have faced men in every generation. I do not know. I cannot help but wonder if the modern church era poses a much greater difficulty for the pastor than ever before. At least it seems that way to me. The pastorate is held in such a small light by the culture in which I live. How often do you hear to the ministry offered to young people as an option to a life vocation? This is the age of vocational explosion. The modern business, professional, technological, retail world offers great variety and possibility in this matter of vocation. Yet the brightest, the most learned, the intellectual are not encouraged to serve the Lord with their lives and abilities. We have come through the God is dead era in my lifetime, and we are now reaping the bitter fruits of the evolutionary theory which has been taught as fact in our science classrooms for generations. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ has not been propagated under the heading of education. Evolution never was, is not, and never shall be proven to be a fact. Its promoters act as priests that act as to take the quantum leap of faith and believe this hellish, God-forsaken, ignorant explanation of man's existence, which leads to human meaninglessness and despair. We are now seeing the terrible social plight of culture without God, without a creator, without an accountability to a divine being. We've thrown out eternity, heaven, hell, anything related to a spiritual dimension. We've lost all sense of moral accountability and fear of God. No sermon on the coming judgment strikes fear in the hearts of the people. Of course, this makes sense because people don't believe in eternity. People don't believe in judgment. People don't believe that they're created and thus accountable to God. I can express myself, they think, as they please. Law and human regulation come into question. Confusion reigns as to what is right and wrong. There's no guidance then as to what valid moral boundaries there should be to regulate human behavior. Life loses its purpose. Social diseases abound. Human crime escalates. And it seems anarchy is on its way. Can we not now see the incomprehensible annihilation of human values and well-being? You might say, Dr. Griever, you go much too far in linking these social issues and problems with a lost priority of preaching. But am I? Am I going too far in paralleling our social and national ills with this lost priority? Is this not really just simply a fruit problem in our country related to the religious crisis that now exists in the churches and pulpits of our land? A man by the name of John Mahaffey, in his book The Decay of Modern Preaching, which was written in 1882, writes these words about what he saw in his time, and I quote, "How common it is to hear the remark that such an one," that is referring to a great preacher, "has thrown away his opportunities, that he might have shown better in the Senate or at the bar," end of quote. That is to say, he's telling us that in his day, that people, when they heard a great preacher preach, and he had a great deal of power which the Lord had shared with him and given to him, that some would say of that preacher, "Oh, he should have given himself to law or to the judgeship. Why, he's wasting his life being just a preacher." It is time to call for the priority of preaching now, as it was a time to call for it then in this man's day. Churches will never burn with a holy zeal until the pulpit burns with greater holy fervor. I believe it will take many years for the decadent slide of the modern Christian church to stop unless we have a sweeping, completely turning around of the social agencies and cells of our culture by revival. But this decadent slide will never stop until changes are made in the pulpits of the land. We are now reaping what we have lacked in the pulpits for generations. We must reestablish God's design for preaching for our own generation so that a harvest of holiness will be felt for generations to come. Perhaps if we took a good look at preaching, it would help clarify its importance to us. There's something that happens in a church when genuine, authentic, powerful preaching takes place. I am saddened to admit that many of the pastors with whom I'm acquainted believe this to be true. Even in my own theological training, there were times when the awesome potential of the pulpit seemingly was undermined by my professors. I recall how a professor of mine once said he discovered that his preaching did not help his people much, but boy, his counseling sure made a difference. So instead of putting a great deal of effort in preaching and preparation for his sermon, he spent most of his time counseling with people. Now, surely none of us question the effectiveness of personal attention and pastoring. But I've come to believe and am much persuaded that counseling is much, much overrated today. We have counseling pastors and ministries by the score. The, quote, going and growing church of the modern era seems to be more interested in blossoming its staff rather than deepening its commitment. It's deeply concerning to find the focus shifting from the pulpit to the counseling room. The modern church seems to be convinced that if they will only apply counseling or the latest church growth technique, the newest computerized program, that they will be able to do what they've always longed to do, what God wants them to do. Frankly, it seems to me that never before have we had so many telling us how to do it, yet the church is rushing headlong into a state of spiritual oblivion. What would really happen if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the modern evangelical church, went back to the basics, preaching the word, praying from our hearts, outreach, giving ourselves wholly to obedience, trusting the Lord in everything? What would happen? I think we would have many fine, healthy, happy Christian congregations. What if pastors became convinced that when they studied, prayed, and surrendered themselves wholly unto God and ascended the pulpit to preach with holy fire, that something supernatural would take place in their churches? Don Miller, in his book, Fire in Thy Mouth, says, and I quote, "Preaching is not saying words, but accomplishing a deed. That is the actualization of redemption in the lives of men as the redeeming word is announced and responded to in faith." I suppose nothing gets my ire up quicker than to hear somebody say about preaching but it's just getting up and saying a few words two or three times a week. Usually these are the same folks who just can't understand why the preacher is paid so much to do so little. See, the problem with these folks is that they have a low opinion of preachers. And they have a low opinion of preachers because they frankly have a low opinion of preaching itself. And I'm much persuaded that the reason they have a low opinion of preaching is because they have a low opinion and understanding of what God is doing in our age. They have no idea what God is about, what He is working at, what the kingdom is involved with. They may never have struggled in prayer for souls as the preacher does. The strongholds of sin may never seem to cause their soul to anguish for a holy victory. They never seem to understand the awesome torments of the Spirit which Satan afflicts upon the choice servants of God. To them, if the doors of the church are unlocked and the lights are on and the heat or the air conditioning is going and everyone is comfortable and they have a service with someone standing up there and saying a few words, then all is well. But it's not well. May God deliver us from such small-hearted, weak-kneed, misguided brethren. Don Miller says in that same book from which I quoted a moment ago, quote, "The discrediting of preaching is one of the marks of our time. Don't preach at me is an expression which suggests that preaching is held in much contempt." End of quote. Don't preach at me. You're preaching too long, preacher. I wonder if our people were more concerned with the power and the unction with which the sermon was preached rather than whether it went past 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, whether God would be much more enabled to do the work He desires to do in our services. I have often heard people say this expression, "Don't preach to me," and it seems to carry with it a venomous quotation of preaching itself. Preach to me. Preach the Word of God to me. That's the heart cry of the deeply committed Christian. However, tragically enough, it's not just the lay people in our churches who are discrediting preaching many times, but it's the preachers themselves. Many of us preachers make fun of our glorious calling. We ascend the pulpit and tell humorous stories over and over as if to make fun and light of our great possibility and the great potential of that moment when we stand behind the sacred and holy desk to expound a holy book called the Bible. Preacher jokes abound as storm clouds in the springtime. I read not long ago a letter written by a ministerial candidate as he was nearing his graduation from seminary. This theologue, training to be a preacher, wrote these words, and I quote, "I consider preaching as a necessary evil. I shall do as much of it as my position demands in order to qualify for the other more important tasks on which my heart is set." But he goes on to say, "I could well wish to avoid preaching almost entirely." End of quote. Now I ask you, what kind of an attitude is this for a preacher in training to have about preaching? However, I am convinced that though many of us do not say it, we feel much of the things that he is feeling and expressing in this note. We don't think that preaching is that important. We're not sure that when we ascend the pulpits and preach to our people that it's really going to make much difference at all. In fact, we may not really enjoy it. But we know we have to. It is the tradition of our churches, and so we do it. Oh, but we would rather be doing other things which we consider much more valuable in the ministry. This theologue refers to preaching as unnecessary evil. That hardly describes a God-calls preacher's view of his holy task. What other more important tasks that he refers to could a preacher give himself to than preaching the eternal Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Taking the church van down to the gas station and getting it gassed up, or going to the Christian bookstore to get bread for communion, or replacing the sanctuary carpet, are these things more important than preparing your sermon? Is drinking coffee with the boys down at the local drugstore or serving in a denominational office more qualifying of your talents and your calling, that preaching? When are we going to realize that one day you and I, precious preacher friend, will stand before a holy and awesome God, and you and I will give an account for the preaching and the calling and the ministry? I am not suggesting that preaching is everything that you and I have to do, and there are many seemingly trivial things which confront the pastor nearly every day. But dear brother, is it not true that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, is God's primary task for our lives? I am fully convinced the preacher fulfills his divine commission when he preaches more than at any other time during the week. Preacher friend, yes, officiate the Lord's Supper, baptize the new convert, teach the pastor's class in Sunday school, visit the sick, the poor, the infirm, the incapacitated. But I adjure you, preacher friend, be ready to preach with fire and power on Sunday. If your heart does not burn with a holy desire and passion to preach, then leave your frock and do something else. Somehow, some way, God needs to cultivate in us that holy burden, setting our hearts ablaze to be the prophetic preacher to our generation and to the churches to whom God has called us to preach. I must confess that in my own life, though I very seldom feel that I've done a satisfactory job in preaching my sermons, yet I do continually have this burning passion to preach. I know of nothing else to which I want to give my life and myself than the preaching of the Word of God. It is the joy and deep, intense delight of my soul. Many times, Satan comes to me after a sermon, and he attacks me, and he makes fun of me, and he makes me to think that I haven't done a very good job in my preaching that day, and that perhaps I'm not really much of a preacher after all, and that perhaps I'm not doing very well, and it's not making much of a difference in the kingdom of God, and I'm not very effective, and I might as well quit and give up, or at least just settle down into a mediocre mode of preaching. And then the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, yea, again, preach, preach, preach. Preach again, my son. Preach, and preach with your heart aflame. It is in those moments that I know, truly, my heart and my calling are secure. My task is clear before me, and I believe my Lord's grace will be with me once again as I try to preach the word. Being a pastor myself, I know the pressures and demands of a modern pastorate. I have pastored in the country, and I have pastored in the city. Any man whose heart breaks at the sight of sin, or at the sight of church squabbles, or the suffering of the sick, will be pressured to not spend enough time in preparation for his sermons. You will see the many needs of the aged, the children, the families who seem to be overstressed. And in addition to all of this, there's always the church building where things are breaking down or in need of your constant attention. And then again, the denominational office will call and they'll want you to do this or to do that for the denomination. And before you know it, the week is gone, and not enough time has been given in prayer, exegesis of the text, and the preparation of the sermon. Don Miller, in his book, Fire in Thy Mouth, says, and I quote, "Under the necessity of making a choice of the relative importance of the various functions of the modern pastorate, few are the preachers who would rate their preaching at or near the top. If something must come in for meager attention, they think, let it be preaching." He goes on to say about the pastor in the modern church. "Oppressed all week with a multitude of harassing details, there seems to be little time left for the modern preacher for sermon preparation. What is the cure for this? He says. There's only one cure radical enough to be permanent, and that is a true understanding of what preaching is. We have a low appraisal of preaching, only to the extent that we fail to grasp its significance. If we will once get a firm hold on what our job is when we stand before the congregation to preach, then never again will preaching take a secondary place in our ministries. End of quote. This same solution is voiced by the great G. Campbell Morgan, who once wrote these words, and I quote, "The supreme work of the Christian pastor is the work of preaching. This is a day in which one of our great perils is that of doing a thousand little things to the neglect of the one thing, which is preaching." End of quote. A thousand little things. Yes, G. Campbell Morgan, a thousand little things. And they come up every day, it seems. And yet the lost priority, it seems, is that we have lost the fact that preaching is our priority. This is the supreme issue. Is preaching the primary component of our calling, or is it not? To stand before people who are hurting, lonely, struggling with life's problems and difficulties and tasks, who come to the churches Sunday after Sunday, eager to hear, whether they know it or not, a word from God, to listen to the word of God expounded to them. This is our opportunity as preachers. We must have a flaming message from the Lord. What a great responsibility this is on our part. What a great accountability. What a great privilege to speak to the needs of humanity with God's word. Now, does preaching hold that kind of importance in the thinking of modern-day preachers and Christians? I wonder. David Reed has written in his book, Sent from God, and I quote, "For the last 20 years or so, we have suffered from a kind of Protestant paralysis in the very area that the great reformers viewed as central to the life of the church. There has been a loss of nerve, a creeping sense of futility, a desire to seek new life in other directions." End of quote. Most of our churches take their roots in the Reformation. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and the rest were men who believed that the Word of God must take the central place in our worship and in our serving. They believed that the people, the common man, ought to hear the Word of God in his language so that he could understand it and apply it, that this was the critical issue of the pastorate. And yet Protestants today seem to have forgotten their roots. There is indeed, as he suggests, a sort of paralysis in this regard. Many a pastor ascends the pulpit to say something like this, "Well, I had a thought this week, and I'd like to share it with you." Or, "I read a good book a couple of days ago." Or, "Would you like to hear my latest thoughts on a nursery rhyme?" My dear brother, can you and I not understand that in the Protestant tradition, you and I have a calling, a direction, a tradition that leads us to putting the Word of God as its central focus in our preaching and in our worship services. This is vital. This is significant. This sense of futility must be disbanded. We must turn yea again unto our calling to preach the word of the living God, to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to challenge the people with the claims of Christ. This is our glorious calling from a holy and marvelous God.